Right. This morning we're going to be in chapter 18 of Genesis. And if you have your Bible with you, open that up and turn to chapter 18. If you don't have your Bible with you, may I humbly and kindly chide you a bit. On Tuesday night, we were talking about the Hebrews. And the Hebrews were written to, and they were chastened because they were not growing in the Word. As we were saying, it was talking about how they were still needing milk. They were needing somebody to feed everything to them. And they weren't really growing. They weren't getting into the meat. And we talked about the fact that that happens because they're not in the Word. They're not reading, they're not studying, they're not learning, they're not growing. Thursday night, the men were together and we were talking about abiding in Christ. One of our measures that tells us that we're really growing in our walk, that we're really growing together into the abundant life of Christ, is that we're abiding in Him. And abiding isn't just saying, oh, I know who He is. Abiding is reading His Word and studying it and being a part of it and improving in your walk and growing together in that. And that doesn't happen by osmosis. That does not happen by just sitting. It happens by doing. And part of doing is being in the Word. So I want to encourage you. I want to lovingly tell you, bring your Word. Bring it with you. I know you say, well, it's on my phone. But if your phone is in your purse or your back pocket, it's doing you no good. So get the Bible out. Turn those pages. You know, there's nothing greater when you're teaching than to say, open your Word to, and you hear all this. That's a great sound to hear, because it means people are really actively in there, and that's what I want to encourage you to do. So before we read, and I'll get off my high horse now, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much today. We thank You because we know how much You love us. You love us with a steadfast love that endures forever. Father, we thank You for that. And we pray that as we open Your Word this morning and as we read it together, as we listen to it, and as we study it, that You will open our hearts. Help us to fill our hearts with Your Word, that the things that would be in there would be the things that bring glory and honor to You, that we would pray about it, meditate upon it, that it then would come back out of our hearts through our words and our lifestyles. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in chapter 18. We'll get started right there, verses 1 through 15. Let me read it for us. It says, "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. As he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted his eyes, and he looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them. And he bowed down himself to the earth, and he said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in Your sight, do not pass by Your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.' And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah, and he said, 'Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd, and he took a calf, tender and good, and he gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that was prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'She's in the tent.' The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "Am I, after I am worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Oh no, but you did laugh." Abraham is visited by the Lord. He's resting in the heat of the day. He's sitting there, and he sees these three men come. And I want us to think about this. This isn't like a little camping tent. You know, we go camping. My tent, you know, folds up, fits in the trunk of my car. You wouldn't know it's there. This is not that kind of a tent. This is a sprawled out tent. This is the tent of the sojourner. Abraham is a sojourner. That means he's nomadic. He doesn't stay in one place. His tent is his house, and he takes it with him wherever he goes. And he doesn't own land here in Canaan. He is just there passing through. But remember from a few weeks ago when he went out to fight, he's got 318 men. They have families. They have tents. On top of that, he has herds and he has flocks and he has servants. This is a compound. This is huge. This is not just a casual little campsite that he has. And these men come to him. And so when men come to him, he gets excited. Visitors are here. I want to see them. I want to minister to them. And so he runs to be with them. We got to build this bigger. Julianne says, "You can't have it as big as your desk. I'm sorry." So he goes out, and he comes to them, and he says, "Let me just get a little morsel of food for you. I'll bring a little water. You can wash your feet. You could sit down and rest here under the tree. I'll bring you a little snack, and then if you want, you can be on your way." And they say, "Okay." And so he runs to see Sarah. He goes to the tent, and he says, "Hey, quick, bake up some bread." I've read a couple of commentaries, 3 seahs of flour, and I'm not a baker, but they say that makes a lot of bread, right? So he says, "Bake up the bread." Then he goes and he grabs a lamb, and he takes it and he gives it to one of his young servants, and they prepare the meat to be eaten. And then he goes and he gets milk and butter, and he brings this all to these men. This is not a morsel, as he suggests. He lays before his guests a feast. He prepares a feast for them to eat. And then he stands and he waits, just in case they decide they need some strawberry jam, just in case they need a little hot sauce for the meat, just in case anything might be missed. He's there to make sure that he's provided for them in every single way. And I want us to think about the fact that Abraham was a wealthy, wealthy man. He had lots of gold and silver. He had flocks and herds and servants and men to serve him. He was a sheik in the desert. He was well-to-do, and yet he's the one who's getting up and running around. He's the one who's going out. He's the maitre d'. He's the one who's orchestrating this feast. He's the one who's making sure that everything is exactly as it should be. He's the one who's moving around and making sure that it's so. And he's 99 years old. Okay, guys, those of us who are getting a little bit older and want to complain because our knees creak and our back hurts and we're tired all the time, Abraham was 99 and he's running around. Some people have seen me run. It's not a pretty sight anymore, right? But you know what? I think we need to take to heart Abram's attitude. Abraham is there to serve. And he's there moving as fast as he can move to make sure that everything gets done. Guys, stop being lazy in your ministry to God. Get up and move. We don't have that excuse. We may not be Abraham, but we certainly can't act like we're Methuselah either. Okay? We need to... Methuselah died really, really old, if you don't remember. We need to remember that we're there to serve God. And when we're serving God, we need to be about it all the time. These three men inquire about the location of Sarah. And Abraham says, oh, she's over in the tent making the bread, remember? If you remember last week, God came to Abraham and said, Sarah's going to have a son. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Sarah's going to have a son. And now the day has come. The Lord is here and he's saying, hey, I'm going to be back here next year. And when I come back, she'll be holding a baby boy. Now, that news would be awesome if you were Abraham and Sarah and you were 30 and 20 years old. You'd be pretty excited. But for Sarah and for Abraham, who are 99 and 89, this is the shock of a lifetime, yeah? This isn't just exciting news. This is astounding news, remarkable news. Miraculous news. Remember when God told Abraham? He laughed about it, right? Imagine the oddity of being Father Abraham at 99 years old. Imagine what that must have seemed like to him. In Romans 4:19, Paul comments that Abraham was so old, he was as good as dead. Right? What he was saying was, there ain't no life in that old boy. He's not going to produce offspring at 99. Sarah's tells us about Sarah in verse 14 that she has already been through menopause. That means that it's nigh unto impossible that she is going to bear a child at her age, right? And any of you women who are older might go, and that's a good thing. I don't want to go through that at 89 years old. She's not going to become pregnant. This is not going to happen. And this is not a side note. This is the point. This is the main event. Abraham and Sarah are too old to have children. It simply won't happen. And therefore, it requires great faith on the part of Abraham to believe in what God has said, and to act upon what God has said, and to live your life as if God is telling the truth, because when God says something, he means it. And Sarah's eavesdropping in the tent, right? She's standing there listening at the tent, and she laughs to herself, and I love her comment. Now that I'm old, and my husband is worn out, now you're going to give me a child? And she laughs about it. But God is finally fulfilling in them the promise that he made 24 years before, that they would bear a child and that child would grow and become great nations. Not a great nation, but great nations. God will work his will in his time. And that's the exact point that God is making. We may find ourselves in situations that seem improbable or maybe impossible. We may find ourselves and say, there is no way this could be happening. There is no way God can do the things that he has promised to do in me now. And it may make us question whether God can do what he says he will do. And that is just God's point. We need to learn to trust God and to have faith in him even when the impossible faces us. Abraham trusted God that he would do his will. And I know that Abraham tried to interject his own plan, right? We went through that. He tried to fit things in. I'll help God out. I'll guide God through this time because he's not getting it right. Trust me, God does not need our help. God does not need us to bring about his will. He will take care of it in his time, in his way, the way he wants it, and we need to be obedient. He doesn't need our help. He needs our obedience, our willingness to listen to him and to do what he calls us to. And this is very hard for us sometimes. At least it's very hard for me sometimes to be willing to wait upon God, because I'm pretty sure I think that God has forgotten what he said he was going to do. And so I'll just guide him, you know, I'll just help him along. And God says, Rick, I don't need your help. I need you to be obedient. I need you to wait. Because when I'm done, you will see how wonderful I am. It's because we're not patient in God, because we don't humble ourselves to be willing to wait upon God, that we get into these problems. But let's go back to Sarah's question. Am I in my old age going to enjoy the wonderfulness of childbirth? And the Lord answers with a simple, straightforward question back to her. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is the creator of the universe who by his voice, by his very word, created everything that exists. But he can't make you pregnant at 89 years old? He can do everything else. He can put the sun and the moon. He can make the earth. He can create everything. I was thinking about it this week. I was saying, well, water is H2O, you know. It's these molecules that get together. Where'd they come from? Oh, God made those. Where did that come from? God made that. See, there isn't anything that exists that wasn't created by God by his simple speaking. Everything was created by him. So what is there in my life that is so difficult, that is so challenging, that is so hard that God can't handle it? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. And that's just the point. We may ask those tough questions. Can God really save me? Will God really save me? Does he even want to? And if he's willing to save me, does he really want to save those other people who are even worse than I am or than I was? Is he interested in those people? Do any of them matter to him? And the answer to that is always the same. Yes and yes. God loves everyone. God wants everyone. So why does God work this way? I think it's because God wants us to know without certain that it is Him who is doing it and not us. You see, if Abraham and Sarah had had a child at 65, it would have been pretty exciting, wouldn't it? They'd have been on the cover of National Enquirer. 65-year-old woman bears child. If they had had it when they were 75, when he first told them, it would have been exciting news. But he waits, and he waits until Abraham is as good as dead, until the way of women had passed by Sarah. And not just by a little while. By the time they bear the child Isaac, they are old. And it is exciting because God is at work even when we say it is impossible. He wants to be sure that everyone knows that it's His doing. When Abraham and Sarah went out and told the people that they were going to bear a child, that they were going to have a son, they were not going to be able to say, we planned it this way, right? They were not going to be able to say, we were waiting until Abraham got settled in his career. We wanted to make sure he was established. They were not going to be able to say, we were waiting for the right time to have a son. That was all way gone. At this point, it was too late. And so when they went out to do that and to tell everyone, they would be able to say only one thing. God planned it this way. God's will said this is what was going to happen. And when people said, how is this even possible? They would be able to look at them and say, is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's go on. In verse 16, it says, then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him, or in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Abraham walks these three guys. He goes, I'll get you on the right path so that you can end up down in the plain where you want to be. And the Lord's comment is, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? I've chosen him, and he is my friend. Isn't that great? I've chosen him, and he is my friend. Jesus tells us in John 15:15, that if we obey his commandments, we are his friends. But here, we haven't even gotten to that point. And Abraham has been named a friend of God. In 2 Chronicles 27, it talks about Abraham, and it says, for he was God's friend. What a great title. Wouldn't it be awesome when you pass away, they put on your headstone, a friend of God? That'd be an incredible thing to say, wouldn't it? Abraham gets to write that on his headstone. He was a friend of God. Beat that. The Lord goes on to say to Abraham that the prayers, the outcries that have come to him have said that horrible things are going on in these towns. And he's going to see if it's true. And he says, and I will know when I get there. I will know what the truth is. In 2 Peter, Peter writes in chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, and he tells us that Lot was distressed and tormented by the sin of the cities he lived among. I wonder then, could it have been Lot's prayers that were coming to God, that were telling him what was going on? I don't think we usually think of that about Lot. But Peter tells us he was tormented by living, trying to live for God in amongst these people. Do you feel tormented living in the San Fernando Valley sometimes? Living amongst those who are sinning opposed to God in everything that they do and in everything that they say, in the way they live their lives, does it torment you the way it tormented Lot? Shouldn't it? Shouldn't we be tormented by the lost in the world? Shouldn't it bother us to the point that we cry out to God on their behalf? Verse 22 goes on and it says, so the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and he said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are there? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and he said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and he said, suppose 40 are found. And he answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found. And he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way. When he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. We see Abraham here taking on a different role. Earlier, we saw him running around, getting everything ready, preparing a meal, having a feast set before the Lord, and he's active and moving around. And here now, we see him as the intercessor. The one who comes and puts out on behalf of the lost in the world. He's being humble now. He comes before God and he worries for the people who are in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's concerned for the lost people in the plain. He stands before the Lord and he pleads for the righteous. And he starts off by reminding the Lord that he is loving and that he wants that everyone would come to him and be saved. God didn't need to be reminded by Abraham, but Abraham is prefacing what he's going to ask of God by reminding God that he knows and understands that God is a righteous and just and loving God. So he says, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Of course not. Of course not. You would never do that, God. So he puts up a suggestion. And he says, suppose there are 50 in the city of thousands who are righteous. Abraham says, you would surely save all if there were 50 righteous, wouldn't you? And God says, yes, if there are 50, I will spare the city. God is not out for destruction. God wants all to be saved. And remember, Abraham is not challenging God. When I was younger, I used to read this. It reads so funny to me. It reads like a child is trying to work their way down to get a cookie. Could I have 50 cookies? No. How about 40? You wouldn't cut me off for 35, would you, God? Could I have? And he works his way down. But that's not really what Abraham is doing. What Abraham is doing is going to God and reminding himself that God is righteous and good and merciful. And he knows of God's mercy. And so he begins to ask these questions. And Abram's not challenging God. He's humbly pleading for the lost. And he knows that down in Sodom and Gomorrah is his nephew, Lot, and Lot's wife, and his two children who are of marrying age. So he knows that his family is down there. And he begins to intercede. What if there's only 45 righteous? And the Lord agrees, and he carefully continues, and he says, I know I'm overstepping here, but what if there's only 40? And God continues to show his mercy. And then he says, what if there's not 40? What if there's only 30? Would you destroy everyone for the lack of 10? In 2 Peter verse 9 of chapter 3, Peter says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Right? That's God's character. That's God's heart. That no one should perish, but that all should come to him. That is no different in Peter's day than it was in Abraham's day. God does not change. That means from the very beginning, God has wanted all to come to him and that none should perish. And Abraham knew this. And you say, well, how did Abraham know this? Well, do you remember a few weeks ago, we were talking about Abraham and Sarah, and they went to Egypt and they lied to the Pharaoh about who Sarah was. And God didn't kill Pharaoh, even though he had done something wrong, because he'd done it in his innocence. And God protected Pharaoh so that he wouldn't die. So what did Abraham learn? That even though I did something wrong, God protected because he doesn't want anyone to perish. And so Abraham knew this. And he relied on this as he was speaking with God. And he relied on this knowledge as he continues to plead. And he says, well, what if there's only 20, God? Will you destroy everyone when there's 20 righteous people among them? And Abraham finally comes to the bottom line and he says, will you spare them all if there's 10? There are 10, would you spare them? And the Lord said, I will spare them. For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Isn't God merciful? Isn't God wonderful? He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants that all should come to repentance. And Abraham may have thought to himself that surely there would be 10 righteous there. It doesn't tell us that Abram ever went to Sodom and Gomorrah. But he certainly thought to himself, Lot's there, Lot's righteous, All Lot had to do was to reach his wife and his daughters and a few of his servants, and he could come up with 10. Surely Lot has done that, hasn't he? And so he says, if God will save the cities for 10, I think we're in. I'm pretty sure Lot would have done that. And then they part ways. The Lord goes on, and Abraham goes back to his tent. And I want us to look at this, and I want you to realize you can never underestimate the power of one. Right? Don't ever estimate. Sodom and Gomorrah would have been spared if there were 10 who knew God. 10 who were following God. 10 who were righteous. It tells you a lot about what Sodom and Gomorrah were like. But it also tells us massive amounts about God's mercy. He doesn't want to destroy. He wants us all to come to Him. And we can do that not because we change hearts, but because we speak on behalf of God. We are witnesses of Him. We are messengers for Him. We are ambassadors to the world. And we have the ability to share the great news of Jesus Christ with them. Never underestimate what we can do. It's so wonderful to know how merciful and how gracious God is. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And you say, I talk to that person. They won't listen to what I say. They reject me every time I try to talk to them. How can I do anything? And now they won't even let me talk to them anymore about Jesus. Every time I bring up his name, they yell at me and tell me to leave them alone. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. If they will not hear you speak, they cannot prevent your praying. Do they jest at your exhortations? They cannot disturb you at your prayers. Are they far away so that you cannot reach them? Your prayers can reach them. Have they declared that they will never listen to you again nor see your face? Never mind. God has a voice which they must hear. Speak to Him, and He will make them feel. Though they now treat you despitefully, tending evil for your good, follow them with your prayers. Never let them perish for lack of your supplications. He has it so right. I know that there are people who you have talked to who say, I don't ever want to hear about that again. Don't ever talk to me again about that. I don't even want to see your face darken my doorstep. Don't stop. Pray. Because we have a God who hears. We have a God who wants that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Pray for them. Constantly pray for them. If they won't listen to you, God will make them hear. Somebody else will reach them. Abraham relied on God's righteousness, not his own or somebody else's. Abraham knew that God will do what was right and what was just. He trusted in that with God as he pleaded for the lost. Before you do anything to go out and share the gospel, pray. Pray to Almighty God who loves everyone, who keeps his promises, and who will do through you what you cannot do on your own. Let's pray for the lost world. God wants them to come to repentance. Shouldn't we want that just as much? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. Oh, it is a wonderful day, a great day to be with you in the world, in the congregation together, to be sharing in your word, to be able to come before the Creator of the world and to lift up to you those who are in our lives who need you more than anything else, just as we need you more than anything else. God, I pray that you will hear us as we lift up to you the names of those that are on our heart, that we could come to you and know that you will hear us and that your promises are true and that you want those people to come to you also. And God, even if they won't listen to us, they'll listen to you. And we just pray that you would hear our voices as we bring them to you. Walk with us this week. Help us to be the people you've called us to be. Let us live lives worthy of our calling, not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you and we pray all this in your name. Amen.